This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, this is your brother Sheikh Khalid Yassin coming to you from my platform, Sky Views. Sky Views are my views, and I try to in this series of presentations to address issues that are important but not necessarily discussed frequently or explained or even addressed sometimes in formal classical religious circles. So let's talk about an issue, brothers and sisters. This issue is about how should we dress to reflect the virtue of Islam and character, and also reflect the parameters of cleanliness, dignity, and appropriateness. Cleanliness, dignity, and appropriateness. This is the word. Now, regarding cleanliness, we understand that because as Muslims, we should try to be clean in everything we do. Our house should be clean, our car should be clean, our clothes should be clean, and your office, if you have one, should be clean. The area where you live should be clean. Your neighborhood should be clean. Your heart should be clean. Your mind should be clean. You should be living generally a clean life. Yes, your clothes should also be clean. Whatever clothing that you select to wear should first be clean. Clean should also be included, and that should be attractive. Now, attractive doesn't mean boastful, with pride. It doesn't mean to be ostentatious. That means costing a lot and loud and in its expression, but clean. It should also be dignified. Now, dignified means according to the station where you are. You're in industry, you're in commerce, you're in government, you are in varying levels of business, you are engaged, you are involved in sports or fitness or medicine, and in each one of those different levels in whatever society that we find Muslims, you'll find they're adapting or they are adopting different uniforms, different kinds of clothing that fit with, that are consistent with the industry or the part of society where they are serving or frequenting. So, dignity, something bringing honor, decency, recognition, and whoever is rich should dress where people know that they are rich, not they pretending to be poor. And poor people should not be pretending that they are rich. No, they should live with dignity, but within the station where they are, so they don't they don't waste what is valuable for the station where they are, trying to appear to be rich, influential, resourceful, because they're not. And rich, resourceful, wealthy individuals need in some way to reflect that in how they are. Someone should know that in some way. Because how would anyone come to them for some service or help with what God gave them if there wasn't some indication of that? You can see that rationale. Now, it's according to the level of a person's character, humility, how they fit into this manner of dignity within the spectrum of their lifestyle. And the last part is appropriate. You know, if you're going into a certain controlled environment where for one reason or another it requires a specific uniform or some equipment or to be identified or a badge or something that it becomes like a orf, it's something known in the society that if you are that or in that area, there's a specific uniform. There's something to designate or something that reflects or something that is very unique or identifiable within that spectrum of work that you're doing. So that means appropriate. Doctors have an appropriate dress. Police and firemen, they have an appropriate dress. You know, we can just go through the society and find that, yes, there are, in most cases, designated social norms for certain jobs. We didn't just say personal choices. We said social norms established within a given society, okay, of certain things that people should wear to reflect the job which they're doing. That's appropriate. Now for us, if we don't have a specific job like that, we should look at where we're going. Where are you going? Where are you traveling? What company are you going to visit? What appointment do you have that may require you to change your preferred dress to something that's consistent or appropriate with that area or where you're traveling to or this act or this engagement or this set of activities? So this the issue of appropriate. Now, I think we got that part. Dignified, clean, dignified, and appropriate. Now, does a Muslim who came from another religion, let's just say, a Muslim who came from another religion and they embraced Islam, and when they embrace Islam, they can see the world of the Muslims. They can see the whole, we can say the whole cascade. They can see the whole, every different shape and size and color and variable. You know, they can see when they become a Muslim or they come to know. So when this person becomes a Muslim, male or female, do they have to select, since, you know, Asians, since Arabs, Asians, and Africans, you know, are the most, these are the most identifiable broad spectrum of races or culture. Now, inside of there, there's lots of cultures, lots of influences. There's some different racial and ethnic variations inside of these classifications. Just like when you said European, there's a lot of variables in between all of that. You know, so do the new Muslims, their children and grandchildren, when they become Muslim and they embrace Islam, is it obligatory upon them? Is it expected for them to dress like one of the variables many variables of Arabs, Asians, and Africans? The answer is absolutely not. The answer is absolutely not. There's no rule in Islam that says that a person, male or female, when they accept Islam, they have got to adopt the moral prescription of, meaning they've got to adopt as a moral statement in terms of the hijab of the woman, or in terms of the modesty and dignity of the male. Do they have to express that through some Arab, Asian, or African cultural variable? And if they want to appear to be religious, or they're going to a religious event, or they are officiating over some religious ritual or something, do they have to dress? Like one of the variables of dress from the Arab, Asian, or African cultures? The answer is absolutely not. Now, I understand that there are people who are going to say, you know, some people are going to say this, that, you know, it's a virtue in us dressing like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam dressed. Well, I want you to keep this in mind. لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله ويوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيرا. Allah, he said, certainly you will find in the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam the most powerful human example for those who fear Allah and who ومن كان يرجو الله, and those who have a hope in meeting with him, وَذَكَرُ اللَّهُ كَثِيرًا, and they remember Allah much, they are in the remembrance of Allah much. This is the general translation. So the uswa here has nothing to do with dressing like an Arab or an Asian or an African. It's not the word uswa. The best example, the best uswa, the best example, the best human profile of the best character and integrity. This is the meaning here, not the clothes. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he dressed in a thobe. It was known that he dressed in a thobe. But this thobe dress, he didn't dress in this religiously. This is part of the urf, the common dress of those people of Mecca, of people of that peninsula. Or he may put something across his himself, like a wrapping a cloth around from his navel down to his feet. He can wrap himself in something like that and even put a thobe over top of that. And this is what he did. But it was because he was an Arab of that area. It was part of their urf. Now, our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was a modest person. He was not ostentatious, proud, wearing wealthy and eating this and that. So he always chose the best out of the urf that he was a part of. He chose the best, the most humble, the most dignified. Allah guided him to the most appropriate within the spectrum of the variable of the culture of the people of Mecca and the people of the Arabian Peninsula. Again, we love the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and we want to follow his uswa. But it doesn't mean that we have to adopt the dress of the people of the Arabian Peninsula, any of the countries in that area, whether it mean in the evening inside our homes or outside, you know what I mean, walking the streets or going to a religious affair. There's nothing in Islam that tells us that we have to dress with a scarf over our heads, you know, a pleated scarf, okay, or just a turban or a cap or a gown of any sort, whether with the gold or with the braid or how far it reached or this. No, nothing. There's some guidance our Prophet told us about not being proud and walking with your garments dragging and things of that nature here. That's not what we're talking about now. We're just talking about does a Muslim in the United States of America or any revert Muslim any place in the world, in the Western world societies like Australia, New Zealand, Western Europe, Eastern Europe, United States, Canada, South America. Do the Muslims from these areas who were Christians before, or Hindus before, or Buddhists, or whatever they was before, and they became Muslims, and they're living in the Western world with its own urf, its own cultural variable of different levels of cleanliness, dignity, and appropriateness. Do we have to adopt the dress of any cultural variable of Asians, Africans, and Arabs? The answer is absolutely not. I don't care how popular a person is. I don't care how deep his knowledge of the Quran is. I don't care if he memorized everything from cover to cover. I don't care if he was born on the Kaaba or born in the Kaaba, you know, like he was born in Mecca of the most dignified or prestigious family, and he traced himself back to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, whatever people want to say. No, we don't have to dress like him either. Nor do we have to dress like the women from Africa, Asia, or Arabs. No, there's a way for a woman, a Muslim woman, there's a way for her to know the parameters of the hijab, the rules and the parameters the Prophet gave us about hijab. She can learn that from her father, from her sister. She can learn it from her father, from her mother, from her peers. She can learn that, you know, from a leader, from the same background she's from. She can learn that. But there's nowhere that says that she has to follow that expression. She has to adopt the particular way an Arab woman, an Asian woman, or an African woman wear their hijab. Does she have to follow that? Absolutely not. Does she have to adhere? Should she adhere to the general parameters of the hijab as we got it from the Quran, as we got it from the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? And we're not talking about the external, we're talking about the principles of the Sunnah. That's what we're talking about. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam loved dates, but it doesn't mean that I can only just eat dates. No. Brothers and sisters, we have to separate a sunnah of which the Prophet said he lived because he was born at a certain time in a place under certain circumstances and among a certain people. So there's part of his sunnah just was built out of that. That's called urf. It is good and he chose always the good. Allah guided him towards the good of that urf. But his general character, his behavior, his integrity, his principles, his fairness, how he taught, you know what I'm saying? His general principles of life, that's something different. It has nothing to do with the culture. It has to do with his guidance that God gave to him. So, my dear brothers and sisters, you should respect anyone who is an Islamic teacher. If they are well-known, mature, decent, dignified, widely accepted within the parameters of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you should respect them, listen to them. And even if you listen to others who are not even within those parameters, you should respect them because they're people known to be scholars, you know, some religious people in those groups. But you do not have to, as a revert. And this is my talk to my own children. And I apologize to you. You know, if I imposed something on you when I came into Islam and you were young, that's what I knew. That was my level of understanding at the time. And I apologize for those shortcomings. But you're smart enough now to know that there were some areas of weakness when it came to our practice or what we did when we became Muslims, because there were cultural impressions. There were many external motivations, impressions, and without questioning, just out of our sincerity, we adopted, we embraced a lot of it, and we never questioned. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm not calling names. I'm not pointing my finger. I'm just answering a question the way it would be asked of me, and I'm answering it now in the same way that a new Muslim who has embraced Islam from another faith, living in one of the Western countries, especially these Western secular societies, it's where they were born. When you embrace Islam, you do not have to adopt one of the variable cultural expressions of dressing. No, nothing on you to do that. Listen to everybody. Thank everybody for whatever they have to say, but attach yourself to another revert, convert, Muslim, male or female, who is an elder, well-experienced, well-educated, well-known for their general knowledge and behavior, and holding some responsibility, and let them facilitate that matter for you. Let them help you to facilitate that matter and to select what is best for you. Not best for the group that you join in, or for the mosque that you came and took your shahada, or best, you know, in the interest of those, you know, who got a certain group or persuasion or whatever, and they got their own spin on this and that, and then they start choosing what is best for you. No. When you first embrace Islam, the clothes is not the first thing to address. If you embrace Islam, sisters, and you know, like when you embraced Islam, you know, you was out there on the, you know, going around the pole, you know, you was doing some things, you know what I mean, that you know was really immoral or something like that, or you know you was ashamed of that, you made tawbah to Allah, you repented for that, well, you ain't going to come, you know, gonna remain dressed like that. No. You're gonna modify that. But you don't have to go, you know what I mean, from that kind of lifestyle and jump into like three days later, you know what I mean, you wearing, you know what I mean, something with just your eyes out, you know what I mean, that's it. You just jump right in there. No, you didn't make that decision yourself. You were influenced to make that decision. Because that's a decision that should be made gradually. That's a decision that should be made gradually. In all fairness to your mom and your dad and your family, in the case of a Muslim woman, a woman who becomes a Muslim and she has a husband, in all fairness to your husband and your children, all fairness to your neighbors and your job and your co-workers and or the people that you go to school with, or whatever, in all fairness to them, you should not do that. We should not traumatize people with our conversion to Islam or our practice of Islam. We should not aggravate people, traumatize people, put them in a situation where they are uncomfortable because of this new expression that we have. We should not do that. Be gradual. Be easy. Bayasiru, the Prophet told Mu'adh ibn Jabal, one of his soldiers, one of his companions, the first governor, he told him, when you go to the people, Fayasiru, these is new people. These is new Muslims. These are people who entered Islam, and they was before, you know, most of them before was like Ahl al-Kitab and Jews, some of them. See, so people of the Kitab, they new people. When you go to them, Fayasiru, be easy. for Yossi to make everything easy. Boleto Asiru, and don't be difficult. Don't cause pressure for Bashiru. Give them good news. Make them smile. Make them feel good. Boleto Nafiru. And don't traumatize them. Don't intensify. Don't make them feel like they like you imposing something upon them. Don't make them uncomfortable. Don't traumatize them. Don't cause no problems in their flow. No. Good news, not bad news. Encouragement, not discouragement. Freedom and prosperity and not control and regulation. Then he says, Wata'awanu. Look at this one. Wata'awanu. And help them and show them how to cooperate. Wala tufarriku. And do not contribute towards division. Help them to cooperate and don't facilitate them towards division. These are three principles that the Prophet gave to one of his companions, one of his soldiers, first governor. So I'm applying the same rule that when new people come into Islam, be easy. Don't stress yourself out. Don't try to jump too fast. Don't try to change up. Don't try to address all the different areas of who you got to deal with overnight in the same week or month or whatever. Don't try to read 10, 15 books that month. No, you're not gonna keep that pace up. Don't do that. Be easy. Con suave, they say in the Spanish. Be smooth, be easy. Let things melt together in a very natural, organic way. Now, did I mean that brothers and sisters who decided you want to dress like Arabs, Asians, and Africans because it make you feel good? It make you gives you something to your identity? You like it because you know that it reflects something from the Prophet ﷺ? No, I didn't tell you not to do that. Just go ahead with that. But just think about it. Think about what you need to wear to be clean, to be dignified, and to be appropriate. Just give it a thought. We say, Subhanakallahumma bihamdik wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Brothers and sisters, listen, before we close out, I want to remind you that when I give these talks, I'm not coming from the top of my head, just like, you know, just throwing something out. It's not something I just memorized it, you know what I mean, and I just say it. No, I've thought about this. A question was asked of me. Someone asked me that question. I responded to them, perhaps maybe it was like in 3 to 5 minutes because it was in the public. But after that, I thought and I decided that me, I got to sit down and I got to think about that more. So that when I talk to my children who are grown and got their own children, who are my grandchildren, and when I talk to my great-grandchildren who I'm talking with them, I got to clear this matter. Can't leave it sitting like that. That's what this is for. Now, all of you brothers and sisters who are sitting out there who, like, you got different levels of knowledge and you got books and references and you got teachers and, you've been somewhere for a week or two or you went to some conferences or you went to a university or you took a certificate course and you guys are really, like, bright, you know what I'm saying, and ambitious, bright. Ambitious, and you want to be vigilant. Okay, may Allah bless you. May Allah bless you for that. And may Allah, He sustain you with your level of energy and commitment. However, what I have to say today is not to conflict with anybody. It is just to have my children, their children, who are my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, and others who are related to them, that for the record, I'm making it clear today that no revert Muslim who came into Islam from the background of American society, and let's call it in the last 70 years up to today, there's no obligation upon them at all to dress like one of the cultural variables of Arabs, Asians, or Africans, or their scholars, or their students of knowledge, or their religious people, or the religious norms that they have adopted in relationship to the religion. We don't have to do that. And for the revert brothers and sisters, there are now hundreds of people like myself who we have been Muslim. We are senior Muslims. Not giving myself any kind of title. But I became a Muslim in 1965. And from 1965 until now, we're talking about, that's like about 58 years almost. In that time period, I know the parameters of Islam. The parameters. I know the goalposts, and I know the sidelines. I know what's out. I generally understand the rules and do my best to abide by them. And I want to make it easy for you and facilitate to you that you don't make the same mistakes, that you're not dealing with the same challenges in the same way, and that you're not opening yourself up to be manipulated or influenced on the basis of something that itself is not even an obligation upon you. If you, and let's make this clear, I told you from the very beginning, I got, you know, my own thobes. I got a few nice ones, you know. So if I'm in a country, if I'm going somewhere and it's a nice, I'm wearing my thobe. If they ask me to get the coupe bar, probably I'm not going to wear a suit and tie. No, because that's not exactly the right dress for giving the khutbah to Juma to the Muslims in the masjid. Not so much that it's not all right to do that, because if a person was a lawyer and he's coming directly from his office to get the khutbah, ain't no issue about him wearing no suit and tie, nothing. But generally speaking, to make people comfortable, I would wear my thobe. Not necessarily a kufi, unless I'm going to a masjid where I already know, you know what I'm saying, 99% of the people, they're wearing a kufi. You know, they're wearing something on their head, 99% of the people. Well, just out of respect for them, I'm going to do that. But that's had nothing to do with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is an obligation upon me. It is not wajib. It is not obligatory. It is not even necessary for me to wear a kufi or something else on my head just because 99% of the people is doing that. I don't have to wrap myself up. I don't have to take a scarf and bring it over my head and iron it out and bring it, you know, like whatever, and line it up and drape it down. I do not have to do that just because 99% of the people might be wearing that. No, I don't. I do not have to wrap a turban on my head with a towel, without a towel, green one, white one, whatever. Wrapped up Sudanese style or wrapped up Yemeni style or whatever, I don't have to wear a turban on my head. I don't care if 99.9 of the people in that, you don't have to do that. There's no obligation upon us to do that. And the Muslim woman, the revert sister, who comes into Islam, embraces Islam from another faith. Sister, when you look at the Muslim sisters, practicing religious Muslim sisters across the planet, African, Asian, Arab, Muslim women, generally you can see that there's a set of principles they are trying to adhere to. Look at the whole spectrum, from the right to the left side, the whole spectrum, and some way make yourself towards the middle point. You're smart enough to do that. Your husband is smart enough to help you with that. Your older son is smart enough to help you with that. Your uncle can help you with that. You know, your Islamic representative can help you with that. Other Muslim sisters who are senior Muslim sisters who've been around for a while, they can help you with that. But at the end of the day, it's your own choice to come somewhere in the middle of what you see Muslim women are wearing to express and comply with the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. As for us men, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wants us to be out getting money, defending, representing. So we ain't got to wear what women wear. Our identity is not like them and our person is not like them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put more value in what women, but more value because they're representing the family. So the family got the value. So the one that's representing the family, Allah give them more value. More value means more cover. It's just beautiful. Diamonds and pearls and gold is always covered and secured. All over the world. They're all covered and secure. Nobody got a problem about that. Our women, the Muslim women, the way Allah have described them and how the value He have attached to them is more than the gold, more than the silver, more than the pearls, more than the diamonds. So Allah, He wants them to be safe and covered. But we men, we just have to be clean, dignified, and appropriate. And appropriate has nothing to do with a particular cultural variation. Many variables, cultural variables that are attached to the religion, that are expressed in that way. But that's not an obligation upon me as a Muslim coming from the West that I have to choose one of those. I don't. I will look at all of it and listen. And listen to my people who's around me who are responsible, and I will somewhere come in the middle to be clean and decent and appropriate. That was my talk today. So, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of something, that we have a platform called Patreon. P-A-T-R-E-O-N. Patreon. It's a very, very beautiful, unique platform. It's a platform that is set up where people who create content, like myself, you know, I'm serving content. That's what I do. I think of something, I write. After I write, I speak. After that, I got people to help me coordinate it, archive it, and after that, make it available. That's called social media content development. That's the business. That's part of what we do in this presenting Islam, removing misconceptions about Islam and Muslims, you know, clarifying issues for people regarding Islam, helping people to discover Islam, helping to educate and motivate and clarify and inform Muslims themselves. All this here requires, and all this here can be optimized through the use of social media content. So now, with Patreon, I can concentrate on creating good content for you. And in turn, you become a supporter. I mean, it's a no-brainer. I, by the grace of Allah, bifadlillah, use my energy, my thinking, my commitment, whatever talent Allah He gave me, my exposure, and I research and I write, and after that I deliver it, and after that we package it and make it available to you. So Patreon allows me to do that, to attract yourself as a patron. Patreon, patron. It means that you become a supporter of my ministry, the Purpose of Life Foundation. You become a helper. You become a supporter, a helper, and a Patreon member. Once you go to Patreon, P-A-T-R-E-O-N, / Skyviews. Skyviews with a Z, not an S. Skyviews.com. So that's Patreon, / Skyviews with a Z.com. And when you go there, select the level of membership. Select the support level that you can, what's easy for you. Then you and I, now we have what's called a joint venture. We're connected at the hip. This is just one of the most unique ways in which a person who creates content, and that's part of what I do, establishes a direct relationship. Now, another one of the things that can happen is that when I give these kinds of talks, sometimes there's notes that I took. There is research that I've retained. there is sometimes a statement is made and you heard it, but in your mind you wanted to say, oh, Sheikh, what can I get that? How can I go to that? How can I do some further insight into that? Well, with Patreon, I will give that to you. Another good thing, I wrote a book about 2 years ago now called Islam, America, and the World. I don't want to talk about the book right now. It's in the title, Islam, America, and the World. You know, not Muslims in America, not Islam in America, but Islam and America and the world. You see, Islam, America, the world. It's a book. It's about 200 and something pages. I will give you, when you join any platform, I mean, any level of support that you give. I don't care if you say I will give $5 a month, I will give $10 a month, I will give whatever a month, you'll get a free PDF of my book. PDF means you can read it on your phone. You can download it. You can go to, and you can print it out. So if you want to hold it and read it on the train, if you just want to read it on your phone, you can. If you want to read it, you know, on your iPad, you can. If you want to read it on your PC, you can. If you want to read it on Kindle, you can. Yes. Yes, and we have it also in an ebook. You can get that. We have it as an audio book. You can get that. We have the actual physical book. You can get that. The point is, you get that free when you join Patreon / Skyviews with a Z.com. I just think it's just a wonderful opportunity. And the Lord told us to take advantage of all opportunities. Thank you very much. We'll see you again on Skyviews. And also, I look forward to your support on Patreon. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك ونشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت ونستغفرك ونتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.